Now, in Luke 19, I'm going to unpack some simple truths that are reflected in this story that display the love of Jesus. We're going to see that Jesus is a foodie, and he loved to eat with people. And then we got a guy named Zacchaeus. He's one of those people. So you got Jesus, you've got the little guy who does good, and then you've got this dinner party. Now, I doubt if they were serving maple bars smothered in bacon, kind of a cultural issue there that they're not going to do that. But we are going to close this series out with one more look at the love of Jesus. We began the series in Mark, and we looked at the power of Jesus, and then we were in the book of Matthew, and we talked about the wisdom of Jesus, and now we're closing out this series with another look at the love of Jesus. Once again, we're going to see how Jesus' love is extended to even the most hated people in society. He sits down for a meal at the home of this vertically challenged thief named Zacchaeus. And the love that Jesus expresses to Zacchaeus, it corresponds with a decision that he makes to completely change his lifestyle. Jesus' unique brand of love has the potential to change every person who comes in contact with him if they're open. And so we're going to see that in this story, but the question or the challenge is, are you open? Look at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Now, the critical part of that little section I want to look at, because it totally impacts the outcome. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Zacchaeus was a seeker. He was pursuing Jesus. Now, back in that region at that time, the average height of a man was 5'4". That means Zacchaeus was especially short, sort of the Danny DeVito of his day. Or maybe a better description is that he was the Bernie Madoff of his day. He ripped off everybody. He ripped off everybody, especially his own countrymen. That means that you've got this guy who has all this dough. He wines and dines people that he can extract something from, influence. And then he has all the stuff, including an incredibly beautiful home. Now, a couple of cultural notes that are important about wealthy Jewish men in that day. First, they didn't run anywhere. And secondly, they didn't climb anything. They had people that did their running and climbing for them. And the reason we see him running and climbing is, first of all, he wants to see Jesus. Zacchaeus is a seeker. So he is pursuing. He's running and he's climbing. One of the reasons I think he was climbing is because he wanted to be out of fist reach from the people. They hated him. So it gave him some distance there. It's hard for us to understand just how hated tax collectors were in that place in that time. I mean, you might think, I hate tax collectors. You're not even good at it by comparison. For example, by Jewish law, a woman could divorce her husband if he was a tax collector. It's like, done. You don't need any other reason. Here's another one. If your garment happened to brush up against the garment of a tax collector that you were passing by, burn it. Throw it away. I love that. I mean, not really. Love that. They hated these people. They were serving the conquering force of Rome against their own people. Max Lucado made an interesting observation. He said this, "The cleanest part of Zacchaeus' life was the money he laundered." So you can imagine the shock to Zacchaeus when Jesus invites himself over for dinner. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." First of all, Jesus calls him by name. We don't know if the Holy Spirit just revealed the name to him or he had been in Jericho long enough to hear about the wealthiest guy in town, the tax collector. We really don't know how he came up with the name, but he used the name. And have you ever run into somebody you're supposed to know their name, but you can't think of it? And it's like, hey, buddy, buckaroo. If you're in church, you can go, brother, sister. Yeah, well, Jesus uses his name. And it's important because to have called him by name, he was also communicating something to everybody else that was there, this crowd that was following along. He called him by name because names matter, and he uses that name because Zacchaeus matters. People matter to God. So, Jesus pursues seekers. Not only is Zacchaeus a seeker, but Jesus is on the lookout for seekers. One of the reasons he's there in Jericho is he's on Holy Spirit assignment. He's here to see Zacchaeus. He called him by name. I must be a guest in your home today. Now, this whole idea of sharing a meal with someone in Jewish culture is it's an overt act of friendship. You were saying it clearly. I want to be your friend. When he invites himself over, Zacchaeus, I want to be your friend. He's extending friendship to this guy. And everybody wants to be with Jesus. The crowds are just hovering around him. They're drawn to him. Everyone wants to be with Jesus, and nobody wants to be with Zacchaeus. They hate him, which is why he responded the way he did. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. It's like, yeah, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. You all want to be, but I'm with Jesus. Yeah, he's just pumped. I remember feeling something like this many years ago when I was living up in Seattle. This new guy was coming to the church, and I took him with me to go play pickup basketball. At this one community center that I used to go to play basketball, I was sort of tolerated. It was primarily the brothers that played there, and I'm like a short white guy that is vertically challenged. No leaps. But, you know, they were nice to me, and they let me play, and so I knew these guys. But when I walked in with this guy and put my name on the board to start, you know, gathering a team, I put my name, and then I put under my name my new friend, David Thompson, who had just retired from the NBA. And David, he had this nickname, Skywalker, because he had leaps. He could... His vertical standstill, vertical leap, 46 inches. And he had long arms. One time, they put a banana on the top of the backboard, and from a standing, he and jumped off the top of the backboard. Okay, this is awesome. I know some of you are going, is he about done? This is a lot of basketball talk. No, I'm not. Because I walked in, and let me just tell you, everybody there knew who I was with. And suddenly, they all want to be on my team. It's like, yeah, I'm with David Thompson. We were awesome. David and I combined for 40 points that day. I don't remember the details beyond that. Zacchaeus didn't have many friends, maybe no friends. He only had friends that he paid to be his friends because nobody wanted to be with him. You know, he ate well. But he ate alone. But Jesus, he looks at Zacchaeus, and he doesn't see him through this cultural lens of hate. He looks at Zacchaeus, and he sees a man who's lonely, who needs a friend. And he says, Zach, I'm coming over for a maple bar. Hold the bacon. I'm going to be with you. Zacchaeus was experience rich, but relationship poor. And that could certainly be said of our culture today. Many people are experience rich, but relationship poor. I mean, we go to movies, we go to sporting events, we go to church. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're with other people. Because you can be around people and not be relationship rich. You could be in church today and feel isolated, alone. You could be in a lonely marriage. You thought it would be the cure-all, but now you're just roommates. Every person on the planet needs to be loved and love someone. Everyone needs to be known and to know others. There's this deep intimacy need in all of us. And I'm not talking about romantic intimacy. I'm talking about that connection with other people. We all are wired for it. And Jesus knew that Zacchaeus didn't have friends, let alone, you know, maybe even just one. So he looks at him and says, I must be a guest in your home today. Why? Because Jesus needed to? No. Because Zacchaeus needed Jesus too. And I think that's one of the marks of a Jesus follower is when someone's need to becomes your want to. And you may say, well, you know, I am rich in relationships. My family, my growth group, my friends. I'm rich in relationship. Yes, but Jesus raises the bar. Are you aware? Are you sensitive to the relational poverty around you? Are you willing to extend yourself to another? I grew up in a poor family, and some of you probably did as well. There were 7 kids, and we moved a lot, generally at night. Yeah, that was kind of our existence. And you might say, well, you know, how poor were you? We were poor. We were so poor, we went to KFC to lick other people's fingers. That's how poor we were, yeah. I remember as a kid driving through a neighborhood in our town in one of our junky cars. At this point, we were in the Hudson Hornet. And you might think, oh, cool car. Not this one. And I remember looking out the window at what were really pretty modest homes, but to me, it was like amazing. And I remember thinking, what would it be like to live behind those walls? And what would it be like to stay in a home, in a neighborhood? Jesus grew up poor, in a humble setting. And now he is having dinner in this fabulous mansion owned by this thief named Zacchaeus. And he goes in and there's like 70-inch plasmas and playing Monday Night Football, and it's the Jerusalem Donkeys against the Jericho Camels. And it's just, you know, it's popping, it's happening. It's just a cool place. And look where Zacchaeus takes the conversation. I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back 4 times as much. Jesus hadn't even been talking to him about, you know, hey, you're a thief. And I think that's one of the great things to take from this section of Scripture in Luke 19. When people spend time with Jesus, their priorities change. What is most important begins to diminish because what's of great value begins to come clear. Jesus didn't have to convince him of anything. This was just his response. You see, Jesus was generous with his love, so Zacchaeus was generous with his response. Zacchaeus was a seeker. And when he begins to be around Jesus, begins to see who he is, he just opens his heart with complete abandon. His whole life, he says, it's open. It's yours. For me, that first encounter happened when I was 17 years old. And I remember I met Jesus, and I was just the poster boy for on fire, Jesus freak. I'm all in for Jesus. I mean, I was incredible. For like 2 weeks, I was the best Christian ever. I was amazing. So I was holding on to Jesus, but I discovered there was a whole bunch of baggage I was also trying to drag with me. It's like, well, Jesus, pot's an herb. I mean, you made it, you know, Jesus, so let's smoke a joint and pray together, you know? And so, you know, I just had a lot of stuff. And so I began to get distracted, kind of fell off the wagon. But when we spend time with Jesus, and as we get to know him, we start learning what's of really great value. And it changes how we spend our time, our talent, and our treasure. When we begin to come to grips with all that Jesus is offering us, and when we begin to see clearly what Jesus has done for us, it changes our priorities, changes everything. Jesus says to the group there, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." And Zacchaeus is a seeker because he's lost. He's got it all and he's got nothing. He is seeking open hearts. He was doing it that day and he's doing it this day as well. Now, we know from church history that Zacchaeus became one of the leading elders at the church in Caesarea. He goes from being a hated traitor to a leader in the church. Why? Well, Jesus gave his life to Zacchaeus, and in response, Zacchaeus gave his life back. You can jot this verse down. It's not on your outline. Philippians 1:6. "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So we're in process. We're a work in process. And the struggle that Jesus' followers had then and the struggle that Jesus' followers have today, it's that daily surrender. It's that daily making those choices to follow him. Old habits and hurts want to capture us again, and then new challenges and temptations, they want to sidetrack us, get us off track. But healing and change and wholeness is all about those daily choices and decisions that we make to follow. Good news is that Jesus doesn't just forgive people, Jesus changes people. It's true in my life, and I know it is true for so many of you. This is why we never give up on people. We never put a time stamp on them and say, "Oh, that's how they've always been, and so that's how they'll always be," and lock them into it. No, that's what the religious leaders, really the people, had done to Zacchaeus. Referring to Jesus, here's what they said. "He has gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner." Notorious. It's a word that says your reputation precedes you. We know all about you. And everybody, all of us know someone that we could look back and say, "Oh, they were a notorious sinner." Maybe look back to college or high school. Does anybody comes to mind? Anybody say they were way worse than me, big sinner? If nobody's coming to mind, they're thinking of you. I had a number of people that came to mind. And I changed their names to protect the not-so-innocent. Randy was always high on whatever was available. Ed, always picking a fight. Constantly fighting. Kyle, total thief. If he came over to your house, you better lock everything up because it'll be in his pockets when he leaves. Notorious. But you see, it's a word that really can apply to all of us. We are all notorious sinners in need of this amazing forgiveness. All of us could pick something up from our past that trails us, that dogs us, that wants to hang on to us right into the future. And late at night, when we're alone and alone with our thoughts, we get honest with ourselves, we get the if onlys. You start thinking about choices and decisions, things you've done, things that have happened, and you think, if only. You know, if only I had made, you know, better choices. If only I hadn't, you know, jumped into bed with that person. If only I'd spent my money differently. If only I hadn't walked into that party. If only, if only, if only. It's all of us. The good news is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all equally in need of this grace this forgiveness. Now, something that's super important about Zacchaeus' life is that as grace walked in the front door, if only walked out the back. He had a new start. He had a fresh beginning. And the closer you get to Jesus, the further that you get from the past that wants to ruin your life. For Zacchaeus, it was greed. For you, it might be something else. Maybe for you, it's fear. Fear that causes you to try and control everyone and all the circumstances around you. Maybe for you, it's jealousy. It's really difficult for you to celebrate with someone else's success because you feel like you'll never get anything close to that. Maybe it's insecurity that translates into gossip. And so you tear someone else down to try and build yourself up. Maybe it's an addiction. And it's just got a stranglehold on you and it's robbing you of joy. Maybe it's anger. Someone hurt you or took something from you. And you have been locking them away in a prison of your heart and mind. And inadvertently, you've locked yourself away in the same jail. Today, name it. Identify it in your life. And then don't leave it underground. Take it to Jesus and let him usher it out the back door. I've shared many times that one of the things that I have struggled with most over the years is just this attempt on my part to earn God's love, to do all the right stuff, to try and act and live in such a way that he will love me. And it's a horrible trap. And I'm getting better, but still it shows itself from time to time. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm the seventh kid and there's hardly any pictures of me. I don't know. Maybe it's because I, you know, tried to cover up some learning disabilities when I was young. But I always felt like I was the dumb kid. I always felt like I was the one that was behind. You know, when people would say, well, I'm not good at math, or I'm not good at science, or I'm not good at spelling, or I'm not good at English. I checked all the boxes. I'm not good at any of them. When I met Jesus, some of those ways of thinking, some of the labels that had been placed on me and that I had placed on myself, they began to go out the back door. But my problem was, I was holding on to Jesus, but I was still trying to hold on to so many things that were a definition of who I was, that I needed to let go of. I needed to no longer let those things define who I was and what my future would look like. And I had a hard time letting go of those things. And from time to time, I still find them in my hand. Or maybe they're out the back door, but I hear them knocking, and I want to go answer the door instead of just leaving it and moving forward. I still deal with some inferiority complex issues, but I am certain that God, who began the good work within me, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We're in a process, this process of change. And one of the great truths that we see in this story of Zacchaeus is, if you don't let your past die, it won't let you live. You've got to let go. A friend of mine, Wayne Crudero, pastors a church in Honolulu, and he met a young woman when he was in college named Arlene. And as he got to know her, and they had a more comfort in their friendship, he asked about some lines, some scarring that he had seen, and said, what's that from? And she said, oh, that's way in the past. That's nothing that is a concern to me at all anymore. And sometime later, he pressed the issue again, and finally she told him the story that she used to be married, and that her husband drank a lot, and when he got especially drunk, he got violent. And one night, in a drunken rage, he grabbed a knife and stabbed her 90 times. And it was her screams that alerted her neighbors and found her on the kitchen floor in a pool of blood and rushed her to the hospital. She went through 27 surgeries. And her ex-husband went to prison. And he's telling this, she's telling this story to Wayne, and he is just so angry. He goes, that just makes me so mad. I just want to make him pay. And she looked at him kind of, and he described her as someone who just had, she just exuded peace. She just carried herself with such grace toward everybody. And here's what she said to his statement. He took a part of my life, but I want to forgive and be free. I won't give him another minute of my life by holding on to hate. That's a process. That's a hard thing. Maybe you've been carrying the pain, something in your past, and you've been packing it around. God wants to recycle that pain. He wants to use it. He wants to heal you, but he wants to do even more than that. He wants to use you to bring that healing to someone else. And I know many of you who have made that move from hurting to healing to healer. I see it in so many of you who are involved in Celebrate Recovery or Divorce Care or Grief Share, some of these programs. And you have experienced the joy, the shifting of priority, and that life is found there. And if your past is keeping you from that kind of life of purpose and fulfillment, let the love of Jesus free you. What's the trajectory of your heart? Is it open? Are you ready to embrace the love of Jesus?